morning, Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off all your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, but give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you receive redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
Amen. Thank you, Kenny. If you're there in Ephesians, stay right there. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that we would know that you have spoken. In Christ's name, amen. A vital warning to the church. Last week we saw there's a danger of the church attacking itself from within. Today Paul is going to take us to another danger of the church, and that is the world attacking the church through its influence. He's going to let us know there's a danger, there's evil, there's harm lurking all around. He's going to put us on high alert because the church lives right in the middle of this influence of this dark and evil world. I was watching an air disaster show showing all kinds of plane crashes, and it was in Los Angeles a few years back, and an air traffic controller had lost track of one of the small commuter planes, had about 14 passengers on board, and had cleared a Boeing 737 to land. And finally, the plane was on approach and could not see the small commuter plane because its lights blended in with the runway lights and crashed on top of it, skidded down the runway, killing all aboard the small plane and about 10 on the larger plane. One of the rescue workers got there finally and called up to the emergency room or emergency tower and said, "You're not going to believe this, but there's a plane under this airplane." What was the danger? Yes, the controller messed up, but they also discovered the warning lights on the plane blended in with its surroundings and the pilot's landing could not see it. I think that's the danger today. I've thought about this week, how far has the church truly drifted from the shore? I think if Jesus Christ were here today and he'd tell us, we'd all be shocked and hopefully land on our faces and say, "God, forgive us." I think the church of Jesus Christ, including all of us all across America, have drifted far from the shore. Christ doesn't drift. The church drifts. And Paul, so long ago, gives this vital warning to the church. We saw last week, we have a foundation for unity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There's great difference in the church. That brings even greater unity. We don't have to be alike. We are all different, and God can use that. He gave us all different gifts to be used in the body of Christ. And the goal is that each one of us help one another become mature in Jesus Christ. So if we don't heed the warning today, we'll just blend right in. And the world will not see that the gospel changes us, and we will not be a light shining in the dark world. So verses 17 to 19, I want us to see today that a hard heart characterizes the world. And I sort of broke this up with heart, hard heart, and tender heart, because in verse 18, he talks about the hard heart. And in the last verse of this series, or this section, he talks about a tender heart. So a hard heart characterizes the world. Look at verse 17 to 19. We read that earlier. I say, don't walk as the Gentiles do in the vanity and the futility, the emptiness of their minds. You see, he had told us that the gospel has changed us, the church. We're a part of the church, but we live in the midst of this dark and horrible world. And here is the warning from Paul to the church and all these great things that we've learned in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 in the first part of chapter 4. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Gentiles here refers to unbelievers in the futility of their minds. Be careful. This is a warning. It's so easy to drift and to begin living like the world where God has put us to change. And look at this description, how much it has to do with the mind and the thinking and understanding. They walk in the futility of their minds. Verse 18, their understanding is darkened. They're alienated. They're separated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them due to what? Hard-heartedness. Look at verse 19. They become callous. They can't feel anymore. They're past feeling. Nothing touches their heart. We're just hard-hearted. We're not tender anymore. That's the unbelievers are hard, and it can blend into us. They've given themselves up to sensuality. They do whatever they feel like doing. There's no restraints. If it feels good, do it. That's the philosophy of unbelievers. They are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. It's a hard-heartedness that characterizes the world. And he says, don't walk like that. It's a great reminder to protect ourselves. In fact, Paul, in Romans 2, verse 5, called unbelievers this, because of your hard and impenitent, unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment is going to be revealed. Jesus said about divorce, he said, Moses permitted divorce because of the hardness of your heart. All through the scriptures, it talks about a hard heart. So I thought about, why do they use hard heart? Hard, I think, is referring to nothing can penetrate it. It puts a shield up, it puts a barrier up, and self is more important than anything. Sensuality, sinfulness, greediness, impurities have hardened the heart, and the scriptures and the gospel cannot get in. It just hits the outside like an armor, a barrier. That's the darkened human heart. And we live in the middle of this, and Paul says right in verse 17, I testify in our Lord, you must not walk as the Gentiles do, because hardness characterizes the world. But notice in verses 20 to 24, a changed heart belongs to the church. What amazing verses they are. Now you got to catch something in these verses. These are not imperatives. These are not commands. These are infinitives. If you don't know what that means, it doesn't matter. Just know they're not commands. He is not saying here, do this and get saved. He's saying these are truths because you have been saved. Huge difference. We do not earn salvation. So what he's saying here is you as the church have been changed in your heart. This is what you have. Look at verse 20. It's all about Jesus. But that refers to futility of your mind, darkened understanding, alienated from God, ignorance that's in you, hardness of heart, becoming past feeling, living and doing whatever you want to do, greedy and every impurity. But that way is not the way you have learned Christ. Assuming that, and in the Greek it doesn't mean assuming that it's true. In the Greek it means if as I take it to be the fact. In other words, these are facts. This is a fact. What's a fact? You've heard about him, Jesus. You were taught in him, Jesus, as the truth is in Jesus. Do you see how it goes all about Jesus? Christ and Jesus and Jesus and Jesus. It is true. You have been changed, verse 22. And to put off your old self. The Greek is to have put on your own self. That's what you learned when you were saved. That's what God entered your heart and taught you. You have already put off the old self. This is not a command. I guess I better put off my own self today. You have done that if you've come to Christ. Salvation is not just a ticket out of hell and a ticket to heaven. It is much more than that. Sadly, that's what the world has turned the gospel into. If I can just get you to pray a prayer, you get to go to heaven. The Bible never teaches that, and it is so much more. You are a new creation. Notice what he says here. It has taught you to have put off your old self. What is your old self? What's it belong to? Your former manner of life. What former manner of life? Go back to verse 18 and 19. Your understanding is darkened. You're alienated from God. There's ignorance in your mind. You're hard-hearted. You're past feeling. You do whatever you want. You are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Your old self wanted that, but now there's been a change. It's corrupt through deceitful desires. You used to be corrupt. You know what corrupt means? It means putrid. It means toilet. It means rotten. It means sickening and stinky. That's what you used to be. And I look at this last two words there in verse 22. Through deceitful desires. That means all the desires that these people in verses 18 and 19 lived for, they lie to you. They're deceitful. They tell you that this is the right way to live, and this is what makes you happy, and this is what fulfills you, and you need to go after this because this is what that world teaches you that's so easy to blend into. And Paul says, they're deceitful. They're lying to you. Sin never fulfills its promises. Right? If it feels good, do it. Hey, I'm going to do it. It never fulfills its promise. We're told that Moses refused to live in sin for a season, and it feels good for a little while. But it never lasts. And Paul is saying, you have not learned Christ. He has changed you. Because look at verse 23. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Again, it doesn't say you must be renewed. This is, you have been renewed in the spirit of your minds. Notice the difference? From unbelievers, 18 and 19, their thinking is all messed up. It's dark. It's callous. It does what it wants. Your mind, and by the way, heart and mind often in Scripture are synonymous. They mean the same thing. You have been renewed. That doesn't mean you've just been outwardly changed to look different. You have been changed on the inside. You're a new creation. Walking an aisle doesn't make you a new creation. The Spirit of God regenerating you and giving you life, that makes you a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. All things become new. That's what he's saying here. This is what happened to you. And to have put on the new self. You got a new self when Christ changed you. And if you do not have a new self and you still love the old ways and you follow that, you better be asking Christ if he has saved you. Because these are facts that happen to children of God. To have put on this new self. What is the new self? Verse 24. It has been created after the likeness of God. We've already seen that. We walk in the fullness of God. And in true righteousness and holiness. That's the true gospel. Not just a ticket to heaven and out of hell. But you are absolutely been created after the likeness of God. You are to be changed. No, you have been changed. So if your old ways are still your new ways, and your old desires are still your new desires, and there is no change, and you could care less if you're here or not, and you never pray during the week, and you never open God's Word, you don't care about what Jesus Christ says, and you can live in sin and it doesn't bother you, and you can treat people mean and nasty and dirty and deceitful, and your heart is hard, you are not a child of the King. I know you're not allowed to preach that in our day because people feel uncomfortable, but that's what he's saying. Because if you truly have learned Christ, you have a new self, a new creation, a new desire, a new purpose, a new goal, a new way to walk. Everything has been changed. The Christianity of our day is a sad Christianity. It's a sad Christianity because people claim salvation, but there's no change. Now, do we continue to grow and change? Oh, yes. Of course we do. Why do you think he said in verse 17, here's a warning. Here's the warning lights. Be careful that you don't blend in with the world and drift far from the shore because you didn't learn Christ that way. So we are to reflect more and more this new self which is in Christ. And we are to glow more and more. And we are to shine. Somebody said, the darker it gets, the more we ought to shine. Makes sense, right? The darker the room, the more light ought to shine. So we have to know that A changed heart belongs to the church. And if you believe you're saved and you've not experienced a changed heart, that is a scary place to be. Because one day you might stand before Jesus and he might say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Yeah, but I did this and I did this and I did this. Thirdly, a tender heart characterizes the church. A tender heart. Why a tender heart? Because it's opposite of verse 18. The hard heart. Where the scriptures can't get in. And where you could care less what other people think or how you treat them. A tender heart characterizes God's people. The former manner of life is described as coming from a hard heart and only cares about self above all, while the new life is characterized as a tender heart where things can get in, truth can get in, Christ can get in, His love, His compassion, His grace, and we care about others more than self. Now we have commands. Now we have a series of commands given to the church, and these we have to heed and obey. Now, first one, and we'll have them up here for you. A tender heart does not lie and speaks the truth. I read this week, I don't know how they figured this out. Somebody figured out that most of us are lied to anywhere from 10 to 20 times a day. Most of us are lied to 10 to 20 times a day, especially if you're out in the workaday world. Now, if you're the only one at home and you're mopping floors, you know, I don't think the dog's probably lying to you. But what I thought that was an amazing study, and I would tend to agree with that. People lie. I have been in a counseling room, and I have had people look straight in my eyes and just lie to me and lie to me and lie to me, and it's absolutely amazing. I just marvel at the skill of how they can just spew out lies. And sometimes I don't find out till later. Sometimes I know exactly when they're... Now, if I know exactly, I'll tell them. But it's amazing. So here is an imperative. This is a command. Church, this is how you please Christ. This is how a saved person acts. This is how we continue to grow. This is what protects us from blending into this horrible, dark world that God has put us here to shine as a light and to love one another in the body of Christ, using our gifts for unity. A tender heart does not lie. It speaks truth. Verse 25. Notice it says, therefore. Therefore, because you learned Christ, because you heard about Him or taught about Him, the truth in Jesus, because you have put off the old self, and because you have been renewed in the spirit of your minds, and because you have put on the new self all through Jesus and the Spirit of God, because you have been created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, because of all that, here's the first command. Actually, the command's not yet, but having put away falsehood, let each of you, here's the command, speak the truth with his neighbor, if we are members one of another. Notice how important this is. It's not just stop lying. It doesn't say just stop lying. It assumes we're just put away falsehood. But the positive is we're not only not lying, we talk to each other and we tell each other truth. Truth. And why are we to tell each other truth? Look at the motivation here in verse 25. For we are members of one another. We are a unified body bought by the blood of Christ. We belong to each other. We're a family. We've been given different gifts, and we talked about all that last week. Unified in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We're given different plates full of, some plates are full, some are smaller, but they're all needed gifts so that we all become like Christ. We belong to each other, so don't lie to each other. Speak the truth. Be honest. I asked a couple of children yesterday, without even prompting them. I see that, what, maybe 8, 9 years old and 3 or 4 or 5 close? I forget how old Anna is. 7, wow, where have I been for a couple of years? Whoa, I missed that one. Yeah, definitely not, yeah, that is true. I said, why do kids in your school lie? Didn't prompt them, and I just, why are they lying? Both of them said, to stay out of trouble. And that's the first thing I had in my notes before I even asked them that. The motivating factor is we belong to each other, we love each other, but lying is usually done to protect ourselves, to get out of trouble. All I got to do is lie. Lying is the worst thing you could ever do. Because if you get good at lying, you think you can get away with other sins because you can lie your way out of what you just did. We lie also to make ourselves look better. You know the fish you caught? You know? We kind of add to the story. To deceive other people, we lie. Sometimes we lie to make somebody look bad to get others on our team. The Bible calls that politicking, by the way. I'm going to lie about Joe Smucatelli because I want you guys to think the same way I do about Joe Smucatelli, and I'm going to lie. Remember in grade school when you kids, you know, yesterday this guy was your best friend, next day hate your guts. And then he's got other friends. You got to get friends around you. They got to be on your team. Well, the body of Christ, this ought to be one place we come and we know that people will love us and tell us the truth. Sometimes we need to hear the truth that hurts, don't we? Yeah. We need to get backhanded, right? Whatever that song was you guys were talking about today. So we speak truth. So our gospel change is consistent with the one who changed us. And what is one of the great characteristics about our God? Truth, is it not? So the first command, speak the truth because we belong to each other. Here's the second command. And this one, if you've never heard this verse, is going to shock you. A tender heart gets angry but does not sin. You mean we get to get angry? Yes! Finally, a sermon we can love. Look at our verse. Be angry is a Greek imperative. Do not sin is another Greek imperative, a command. And thirdly, in verse 26, do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's the third command in that one verse. Three different commands. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And we'll talk about the 27th verse here in just a second. Now, you got to know this. Not all anger is sin. Jesus got angry. There is a righteous anger. Sinful anger is motivated by selfish desires. Godly anger is motivated by the desire for the glory of God. And even when we have righteous anger, let's say that we hear of abortions and we have this righteous anger, that can turn into sinful anger, can it not? People going out murdering doctors? No, we're not allowed to do that. So anger is a God-given energy to solve problems God's way, but most of the time we turn it evil, do we not? And anger is a powerful thing. Have you ever experienced, how much strength do you have when you're really angry? Isn't it amazing? You're like the Hulk or Popeye's spinach or whatever. It's a God-given energy, but to solve problems God's way. So a tender heart gets angry but does not sin, because we care about God's desire. I asked the same two children, why do we get angry? And they both gave the same exact answer. Because we don't get what we want. I thought, wow, what an amazing little kids giving the perfect answer. Do you remember what James said about this? Let me read this real quick. James 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. That might have been in their hearts, or maybe they physically did it. You covet, you want, and you cannot obtain it. So what do? You fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because then your motives are wrong. You ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. And isn't it interesting in verse 4, he talks about that blending in with the world. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So we are allowed to be angry if it's a righteous anger. We are not allowed to sin against people. Notice the rest of verse 26. Here's a command. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. When the sun goes down, what does that mean? The day is over. So in other words, deal with it quick. If there is anger and a righteous anger, Paul says to the church, take care of it really quick. Don't let the sun go down, because what happens when anger settles inside? Oh, it festers. Yeah. And it's like the popcorn in your pot, if you do popcorn in a pot anymore, or pan, you know, not doing much at first. The more it sets in there, starts shooting everywhere. Take care of it quickly. But notice verse 27. Somebody's hanging around. The invisible enemy's hanging around. And give no opportunity. That's a command. Give no opportunity. The word opportunity is a place. Do not give a place to who? The devil. Somehow, the devil, through his activity, knows when there's anger and will try to use anger to do what? Destroy the church, destroy the gospel, destroy fellowship, destroy unity, destroy the family of God, and he will use anger to do it. Isn't that an amazing verse? Take care of it quickly because the devil's watching and he's going to step in there and you know that jerk did that on purpose because he, and all of a sudden it starts to feel, I'll get him. And sinful anger begins to stir in us because the invisible enemy is preying upon us. Thirdly, a tender heart does not steal from others. Look at verse 28. Let the thief, here's the imperative, no longer steal, but rather, here's the second command, let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so he can have something to give to somebody who's in need. So a tender heart doesn't steal. Apparently, some were being saved, and they made their living stealing from others, you know? That's what you did. We've got to eat tonight, go steal it, you know? Hey, where'd you get that donkey? I just found it, you know? Here's along the road. I guess you wouldn't need a donkey, would you? Where'd you get whatever? Whatever you needed, you stole it. So apparently Paul sees this in the church, and so here's the command. If you are a thief, no longer steal. That's the command. Don't take from others. And you notice every one of these commands have to do with others? Others, others. What was the last verses we looked at? Others, others, others. Unity, diversity, gifts. Every one of these have to do with how you view others. So stop stealing. Now, what's the motivation to stop stealing? What you're taking doesn't belong to you. And if you love God and love others, you're not going to take from them because you love others more than you love yourself. The hard heart says, I love myself more than you, and what you have should be mine. I don't care about you at all. You can cry. You can be without it. I want it, right? Whether it's small little kids and little stuffed animals or whether it's a car. Whatever somebody steals. It's a disregard for others. But notice, when is a thief no longer a thief? When he just stops stealing? Oh, no. Look at verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather. Here's when the guy or gal stops being a thief. Let that thief work. Oh, my goodness. You got to be kidding me. Work? Let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Most of you go to work every week, right? You know that's a good thing? And that's a God-honoring thing? Honest work. Don't get up. Have you seen the commercial? Which I think is really funny. I guess it's not, but it really is. When the two thieves are in a house, and they're robbing the house. And first of all, they show two ladies talking about their couch. It's suede. And then the thieves are in there. Oh, I really like the suede. And it's at nighttime. They're thieves. And they're going, oh, I've got to have this couch. And the other thief says, oh, it is so you. So they carry it out and steal. No, don't do that. Work, honest work. So when you get up and go to work tomorrow and your alarm goes off and you're going, no, it can't be 5 o'clock yet. It can't be whatever o'clock yet. This is a good thing you're doing. So you stop stealing. Work, do honest work with your own hands, so that why? You can have something not to steal, but to give. So when is a thief no longer a thief? Not when he just stops stealing, but when he starts working, and he starts giving some of that to help others. That's when a thief stops being a thief. So Paul says in the church, don't steal from each other. Consider one another above yourself. Think about this in hard times. When persecution comes to the church, and maybe there's not a lot of food, what do you do? That day's probably coming. All right, fourthly, a tender heart does not speak against others. Verse 29 and 30. Here's the command. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Corrupting talk. Corrupting is a word which means rotten, putrid, refuse, bad quality, foul, and impure. Toilet words, potty words. Don't we say that? You've got a potty mouth. It's something we say, right? Don't have a potty mouth. in the church, to each other, and everywhere. Don't use rotten toilet words, corrupting words towards each other. Our words can be weapons, can they not? Destructive words, spewing forth stuff from the toilet at other people. That's what the word means. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. But what kind of talk should come out of our mouths? Such as is good to build up others as it fits the occasion. Oh, how good is a fitting word, is it, the Psalms or Proverbs says? That it can give grace to those who hear. So what is to be coming out of the church's mouth? Not potty words, not words that attack, but words that build up others. Boy, you look good today. Go deeper than that. You don't want to lie, right? Yeah, we already talked about that. Speak the truth. Yeah, sorry. Encouraging words. You know, boy, you're such an encouragement to me. And you know, I appreciated your testimony today, or just whatever it might be. Don't cut others down and attack others. A tender heart doesn't speak against others. But you know what? He doesn't stop at this one. Look at verse 30. And do not grieve. That's a command, by the way, imperative. The Holy Spirit of God. Where is the Holy Spirit of God, if you're a believer, inside you? By whom you were sealed, chapter 1, Ephesians, until the final day. The Spirit of God has sealed you. Nothing can take that away. The Spirit of God knows the Father chose you. The Spirit of God knows the Son whom He loves died for you. And the Spirit of God sealed you. And the Spirit of God lives inside you. And He has to listen to your potty mouth all day long. And it grieves His soul. Wow. How would you like it if somebody just constantly burned you and talked you down and cursed at you, and they were with you every second of the day? Would that not grieve you? Or maybe they spoke against your wife or husband or kids, and they just followed you around all day, right behind your face. You know, you're ugly. You're evil. You're a jerk. Everything you do is a failure. Rah, 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 rah. Would you not? Or your husband's the biggest jerk on this planet. You know, you're at work, and they're behind you. Yeah, he says he's going to work, but he ain't going to work. I mean, all day long. Curse words. What about you begin to grieve? Spirit of God's in us. And Paul says, you and I can crush the Spirit of God if we talk with corrupt words, especially attacking each other in the church. You see, a tender heart will care about that. A tender heart will be grieved at that also. A hard heart could care less what God thinks. Fifth thing. A tender heart removes anything that hurts others. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, here's the command, be put away from you along with all kinds of evil malice. It's almost as if Paul said, have I left anything out? Let me just put a series of things together in case I've left anything out. And then after the command, be put away from you, he adds one more, along with any kind of evil. He's thinking of everything I can possibly cover. You see, a tender heart removes anything that'll hurt others. It gets rid of bitterness. That's anger not dealt with properly. That's being hurt and refusing to act as if you weren't hurt. Wrath is a settled condition of anger. Anger is a sinful anger focused on self. Clamor is causing scenes in front of others that disturb the peace. The literal Greek word is a loud cry. Slander, harsh words against someone or others. Malice is just a word for all kinds of evil. So in case he's left anything out, let it be put away from you. And notice, we've all probably said this, I just can't get rid of this. This has plagued me my whole life. I've always done this. I've heard this, I'm Irish. Can't help it. I got a temper, I'm Irish. Can't help it. Or I'm German, or I'm whatever. God says, yeah, I know I made you that way, I could care less. And all of us have probably used excuses of things that plague us, but what does the command say? Be put away from you. You know what that means? Kill it, destroy it, cut it off. With the help of the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. And the last one, sixthly, a tender heart will get hurt. but they give what they received. If you have a tender, compassionate, loving, caring heart, and you serve Christ Jesus, you will get hurt. If you pour your life into others, you will get hurt. You will be betrayed. You will be stabbed in the back. You'll be used. People will use you to get what they want. A tender heart will get hurt, but they give what they receive. Look at verse 32. Be kind. That's the imperative, the Greek word, be kind. To who? To each other in the church, especially. Oh, and there's our word, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You know, there's not one of us in this room who have not experienced our heart being ripped out of our chest, thrown on the floor and being crushed, right? Doesn't that feel good? And then crushed again. Not a one of us. We've all experienced it. We've all experienced somebody being mean to us or stabbing us in the back or betraying us or using us or maybe preferring someone over us. We've all experienced it. And we're going to. But notice this. Be kind. That Greek word means gentle, agreeable, gracious. Can I ask us all a question? Are we a kind person? Are we gracious, agreeable, and gentle? Remember that old show, Gentle Ben? I'm getting old, aren't I? Yeah. How do you have a friend who's a big grizzly bear? But he was gentle, right? I guess. I don't even remember the show that much. I just remember the title. I guess he was gentle. I guess he didn't kill the little guy. Because we can be big bears, can't we? Anger can grab us, and when we get hurt, we can attack back. Oh, no, no. You be kind. You be gentle. You continue to have a tender heart. Be compassionate. Forgiving one another. You know what? Why would Paul have to say forgiving one another? Because he knows we're going to do what to each other? We're going to hurt each other. We're going to say things we shouldn't say. We might lie. We might deceive. We might take somebody's seat, their parking place. You know, dumb stuff like that. But isn't it amazing? He knows that we're going to hurt each other in the body, in the family. So what does he say? You forgive. I'm not going to forgive and I don't have to. Oh, I think he perceived that. What did he say next? See that word as? As God in Christ, what? Forgave you. Don't ever forget you killed a person whose name is Jesus. Don't ever forget, I know the Father put Jesus on the cross and Jesus went to the cross for his Father. But we also, it says for us. Christ died for us. So we have trouble giving the gift of forgiveness. By the way, this word forgiveness in the Greek begins with the word charis, which is the word grace. When we have trouble forgiving others and bitterness sets in and sinful anger sets in, we must go back to the cross. That's what Paul did. And he said, remember, you killed Jesus and you've accepted Christ. You have a new self. You have been renewed. You received it by grace. You give that to others. You will get hurt, but we must give what we have received. John MacArthur said this, the only reliable evidence of a person's being saved is not a past experience of receiving Christ, but a present life that reflects Christ. That's this passage. That's this passage. And I think we can sum it up with the beginning of this paragraph, hard heart, verse 32, tender heart. There's a danger that we attack ourselves, but there's also a danger that we simply blend in with all the runway lights. And nobody can see us. And when that happens, we begin acting like the world. We don't love and we don't give and we don't serve and we don't sacrifice and we don't care and we lose our tenderness, we lose our compassion and we could care less what people think. We can steal, we can cheat, we can do all those things. And Paul says, do not walk like that. You did not learn Christ that way. So I trust the Spirit will reveal to us where changes need to be made in our own life. For God's glory, for the benefit of His church, and so that we might shine as a light in a dark world. Father, what an amazing passage this is. I pray that you convict each of us today to realize what we have in Christ. We could never earn it. You gave it to us. You've changed our mind. You've changed our heart. You made us a new creation. So don't walk as unbelievers do. Lord, if there are some here today that have been drifting far from the shore, I pray you give them the gift of repentance and they'd come back. I pray, Lord, as we looked at these commands today, if there's any that especially touched our heart, that we would just embrace forgiveness from you, confess, repent, and then do whatever it takes to make something right if we have to. Spirit of God, work in us as we sing this closing song. And I pray many of us would be bowing and praying and confessing and repenting and asking you for help. Because if you've spoken to us, we know exactly what you pinpointed in our heart. And Lord, help our church to shine as a light in this dark, calloused, sensual, evil, dark, hard-hearted world. And I pray this by faith in Christ's name.